Good morning. How about turning in your Bibles to the 2 Peter chapter 1, second half of chapter 1. We've been looking at 2 Peter. Tim, thank you so much for putting Luke 24 there. Since you have that reference in front of you, you probably want to go ahead, if you would, and put a finger at Luke 24, because actually I have that in the sermon. Great minds think alike. We're going to make a reference there as well. This great passage, Road to Emmaus. But we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. Let me get these verses back in front of us before we dig in and study together carefully and studiously the teaching of the Word of God, about the Word of God for His people. Friends, this is the Word of God, so pay attention. So I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory. As long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always, always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have heard the word of the prophets, made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that, friends, is the Word of God. Let's pray. Well, we delight in this teaching today. We delight in this book that we have in our laps. Or on our cell phones or up on the overhead, we delight in the law of God, and upon it we meditate day and night. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us with it. I mean, your psalm clearly says, blessed is the man who meditates upon this law day and night. Whatever he does prospers. Whatever he puts his hands to grows, bearing fruit in season, but leaves that never wither. So we come, Lord, to this word that has the power of God unto salvation in it, and we ask that you would let that morning star rise in our hearts again this morning. We pray it in His name. Amen. So last week we began to look at these four affirmations that we find in this passage. Four affirmations about the biblical truth, or what you and I would call the Scriptures or the Bible. Or we might condense it all down into the very essence of the story of the Bible, which is the story of redemption, that is the story of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel. So we looked at last week that it was written. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to just refresh your memory. We considered the idea that it was, first and foremost, that the Scriptures they're written. They're not paraphrases. They're not vaguely remembered stories. They're not myths and fables, but they're written word. Word set down. Would you look back with me at the passage, please, where it says in verse 15, "And I will make every effort," Peter says, "to see that after my departure." Now, what was the departure? You remember, Jesus has already told Peter, told him in John chapter 21, that when he was young, he dressed himself and he went where he wanted to. But when he's old, that others will dress him and take him where he does not want to go with outstretched arms. In other words, Lord Jesus had already told Peter that Peter was going to die in a crucifixion in his latter years. And evidently the Holy Spirit has come to him again and reminded him that your days are drawing nigh, that you're not going to be here. The point is this, Peter's not going to be here to write any more 1 Peter's or 2 Peter's. Peter's not going to be here because his departure is near. And so how do you make sure that your friends know exactly what you're teaching and what you're sharing with them? Here it is. That after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Always. That's fascinating. We're fallen people. We're people who suffer from entropy. Stuff gets worse every day. I go to bed now and I wake up the next day and stuff hurts that didn't hurt when I went to bed, and I don't remember how it hurt, how it started to hurt. That's just not fair. I mean, at least I could have a little fun if I got hurt. But we're breaking down. Our bodies are breaking down. Things are changing. My point is simply this. It's in our nature as fallen people that we never always anything. We always sometimes. You with me? How is it possible for us to always be reminded? Well, friends, here it is. This is how we're always able to be reminded, because God, in the work of Peter, has set it down for us in writing. That the record, the biblical record, would be this etched in stone. Did you know that the Bible is the greatest selling book of all time? The Bible is this written word, it is famous. It might not be on the New York Times current bestsellers list, but it is on humanity's best-selling list. As long as God has made man and this world keeps spinning, this little blue ball of ours keeps rotating around, the Word of God remains. It's always here. Now keep going with me on the passage, because there's an interesting thing I want you to see here. What exactly he's writing down and what he wants us to remember in this writing. The last two words of verse 15 says, and always able to remember these things. Well, what things? Okay, let's find out. Let's trace it back. Go back to verse 12. So I will always remind you of, what does it say? Say it with me. These things. You see the reference. So from verse 15 going backward to 12, these things. But that still doesn't tell us what these things are. So let's go up a little more. Go to verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do what? These things. You see the reference? Well, okay, well, that's it. We still don't know what these things are. Well, let's go back a little bit further. And we look at them. And it says here in verse 9, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted, blind, and has forgotten. Well, what's it talking about here? Well, go back to verse 8. For if you possess these qualities, there we go. If you possess these things, these qualities, what qualities? Well, it's here in verse 5 all the way through 7, right? Goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. You see, what he's talking about here is Peter is talking about, when he talks about these things, being always reminded of these things, he's talking about being reminded in the written word of the Word of God, of the Scriptures of God, of being mature in your faith, growing in spiritual maturity, becoming more and more like Christ and less like the old Scott without Christ. Right? He's talking about growing in a Christ-likeness. In other words, to embrace
and to dig in to the gospel of who we are in Christ Jesus. So by the written word, this is what Peter's saying here. In verse 18, he's talking about the word that he's talking about, written down word, is able to remember these things. That through the written word, we grow in our faith. Let me ask you, how do you feel about your faith? How do you feel about your relationship with Christ? Are you growing? Do you feel stronger today than you did last week? Do you feel stronger when you go to work than you did a week or a month ago? Are you growing? Are you maturing in your faith? Or do you feel stagnant and just kind of, I'm kind of stuck here. I've been stuck here for years. I'm just kind of stuck. You want to get unstuck? What Peter is saying right here is, you want to get unstuck? Take up and read. Go to the Scriptures. You remember Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked, or stand in the place of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but in the delight, but who meditates on the law of God, and upon it he meditates daily. He is like a tree planted by the springs of water, whose roots go in, and his bears fruit in season, but its leaves never wither. Whatever he puts his hands to prospers. That's the power of the Word of God, right there. Written. This written Word. It is not just remembrances, but it's a biblical, inspired, God-breathed, written Word. Point one. Point two. Second affirmation is new material. It's the biblical truth is witnessed truth. Witnessed truth. Now go back to verse 16. Go down to 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus, but we were witnesses. You see that? We. There's all the way through. 16, 17, and 18, the word we actually appears five times. Now, who's the we? Well, you have to actually look at the what in order to understand the who of the we. I can't believe I actually said that, and it kind of made sense. You got to look at the what in order to understand the who or the we's. Well, the what here is the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, we're going to look at that, so why don't you go ahead and start turning there. Luke chapter 9, the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the story. The Mount of Transfiguration. Let me set it up a little bit for you. Jesus has already been on the mountainside teaching. And everybody came out for teaching, and I think Jesus was just caught up in the Spirit and was preaching out there in the open air, and it was so beautiful and wonderful. And the next thing you know, it's time to eat, and nobody brought anything to eat, except for a couple of little people, I think, showed up with a couple of fish and a loaf of bread. And you remember what happened with that, yeah? Jesus fed 5,000 people out of that, and they took up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Right? By the way, didn't we have something like that? I think we actually had something like that happen. I do remember this. When I was in Texas, we had this monster service one time. Everybody showed up, and we just made the regular communion like always. And there was no way we were going to have enough communion. No way. I think something like that happened here. Didn't you remember, Eric? Didn't we have a large crowd, and we didn't quite have enough, that we weren't sure that there was enough communion to serve everybody, and it came back and everybody was served and there was nothing left over. Well, God did that on a mountainside. And after that, this story of the Mount Transfiguration, Matthew, Mark, and John all record it, that the we in this is Peter, James, and John. That Peter, James, and John, the three apostles, the inner circle of Jesus' apostle, went up on the mount with Jesus. Now, have you found that? It's in Luke chapter 9. Let me show you
what it says, or read to you. It says about verse 28, about 8 days, verse 28, Luke 9, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, now watch this, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. Taking with Jesus, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So, this story is this supernatural event. Jesus transforms in front of their face. He becomes translucent. Somehow he's radiant. He's bright and radiant. I don't know how to describe it. I've never seen this, but they did. And not only was it Jesus, but also came these radiant men, Moses and Elijah. Point is this, there were how many people on the mountain saw this? Three, what's required in Jewish law, in the scriptures, what is required in order for a testimony to be accepted as true? You must have the testimony of what? Two or more. You see, these is witnessed. You can't make this stuff up, friends. I mean, I know that's something that we hear in, you know, comedians say things like, you can't make this stuff up. Well, yeah, you can. But you can't make this up. That all of a sudden, you know, two prophets of God suddenly appear that have not been seen on this earth in 1400 years, radiant, and Jesus becomes translucent and brilliant and radiant himself, and they're talking to one another about what Jesus is getting ready to do in Jerusalem. You can't make that up. Or how about this? Not long after this, they're out in the storm. You know, the apostles go out and they're rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and there's a gale or storm of some sort, and they can't make any headway. And they all look up, and here comes Jesus. How did he get there? Anybody? Out in the middle of the lake. How did he get there? If they're in the boat and he's not, how did he get there? Come on. He walked. Now, all the apostles record this. Every one of them record it. And it doesn't say that he waded out, nor did he float or backstroke or tread water or do the frog, none of that. All of them say he walked on water. Now tell me, where did that come from? How many people have you seen walk on the water? Now, I know some of you think you do. Some of you know people that think they walk on water, but how many of you ever, I mean, is that even in the realm of possibility? Do any of us have a point of reference in reality of where anybody has walked on water? Anybody? Show of hands? No. How do you come up with this? More importantly, how do three apostles come up with the same story? Because it is true, and they witness. They were in the boat, and this dude walks up out of the dark on top of the water. Jesus is transformed, and they witnessed it. But it's more than just his transformation. Look at this great endorsement here. It's a little bit further on. It's in verse 34. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. This is like a Gloria cloud. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Verse 35, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." If y'all ever do a resume, y'all ever put together a resume down at the bottom? One of the things you put down at the bottom is references. And typically what we do is we put references available upon request. Jesus had quite a reference, didn't he? This was the affirmation
of the God of glory. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. You see the endorsement. Now, again, who would have ever come up with this on their own? To tell the story that God spoke from heaven at this moment and said those words. Nobody. That's not in our category. It's not something we think about. It's not the way the human mind works. It's outside of our realm of our comfort zone and outside of our epistemology. It's outside of our understanding. It's outside of our reality. Who comes up with this? Someone who has witnessed it and seen it. You see, what Peter is saying is we did not derive all this stuff by cleverly invented stories, I think is what he says. Yeah, cleverly invented stories. These are witnesses. They've witnessed the word. They witnessed this amazing story that Jesus is telling through them. Lastly, one more thing and then we'll move on. But there, notice who he's attended to by. Guess who comes? Moses and Elijah. Go back and look in your bulletin that Tim so excellently put before us. The very last line. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them. Now, by the way, this story is another appearance of Jesus in this resurrected, unrecognizable vision of presence, right? They don't know who this guy is. It's just some guy came along on the road to Emmaus with them. They don't realize it's Jesus until he opens their eyes. But it says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Jesus, began to explain to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. Moses and the prophets. Now, if I were to ask you what this is, what would you all say to that? What is this? It's the Bible. Some of you might say the Holy Scriptures. If you ask a Jew 2,000 some odd years ago, hold up a book like this and say, what is this? What would they have said? What would they have called it? Would they have called it a Bible? They would have called it the law of God of Moses and the prophets. That's what they would refer to the Old Testament as, the law and the prophets. Well, who is the giver of the law? Moses. And who are the prophets? God's people, the ones who spoke for God. And their chief representative is Elijah. Well, you see, the Mount of Transfiguration is the whole Word of God declaring that Jesus is my Son. The Old Testament in all its bits and pieces and parts, all pointing forward, and all of those landing prophecies land upon this one person, Jesus Christ. Can we get the graphic up? I want to show you something that my daughter showed me. Have y'all ever seen this? You have any idea what this is? Let me try to explain it. This is a graphic illustration of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Everybody with me? See the mark here? Each one of these little spaces, you can't see it, the graphic is so tiny, but it's gray and then white, gray, white, gray, white, gray, white through here. Each time the color changes, that's a book of the Bible. And every one of these little droppy looks like stalactites, or is that the right term? Things, huh? Yeah. Every one of these is how many verses are in a chapter. But each one of these represents a chapter. So you got book and then chapters, right? And then number of verses is how long, how deep this thing goes. Somewhere out here you're going to see Psalm 119, and it's going to be the deepest one. Because 119's got 100 and some odd. So you got Old Testament, New Testament. Everybody with me? All of these are color tracings of Old Testament references fulfilled in the New Testament. These are Bible cross-references. That's what this is. These are cross-references. The higher the arc, the further out the distance is. You with me? So here's something, and I don't know, here's something in Genesis, and you could follow that arc all the way over here to Revelation. In other words, the Old Testament proclaims the New, and the New Testament proclaims the Old, and isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I don't know who did this, and I'm sure you can get the story yourself, but is there any doubt in your mind that the Bible is telling one story of one faith, one God, one Savior, one Lord, Jesus Christ? Isn't that a beautiful depiction of how the Bible is a unit? Now, here's what makes this even more fascinating, all right? Just follow me for just a minute. What makes this even more, this connectivity, if you will, the cross references from Genesis to Revelation, it talks about one God, one Lord, one faith, one Christ, one Savior, one Messiah who's come and fulfilled all the promises of God in the Old Testament and in the New. Jesus talks about the Old Testament as his Bible and references, including amazing stories like Jonah and this big fish. Jesus had no problem with Jonah and the big fish, right? But here's what I want you to factor in. The Bible was written by over 30 different authors. I think it's closer to 40. 40 different authors were used by God to set down His Word. In 3 different languages, Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. In 3 different continents, Asia, Europe, what's the other one? Yeah, Africa. Over 1,600 years. Written by kings like David and peasants like Amos, fishermen like Peter, tax collectors like Matthew, shepherds like David, also Amos, and scholars like Paul. During war time and peace time, when things were going well with the nation and when things were impoverished and there was famine, all kinds of ages, over all kinds of languages, all kinds of continents, over all kinds of different kinds of people, different authors, and 1,600 years, and you see this connection between them all. There is only one answer for this graphic. This is the Word of God. The reason it all is connected is because it's written by one who is God our Father. Can I get an amen? Do you see how that, isn't that beautiful? So the next time you pick up this scripture, I want you to think about what we were taught when we were in Mexico. One thing in Mexico that we learned when we first got there on mission trips, and we were there 18 some odd times when I was in Texas and other times, just the one thing that you never did in Mexico was to ever put a Bible on the floor. It was despicable to them. It was like, you know, using the Lord's name in vain in the middle of a worship service to them. And it always struck me that we Americans, we have so much that it leads us to breed contempt, familiarity, sometimes causes us to lose sight of how beautiful and how excellent is the Word of God. Amen. So it's witnessed. We've got to move forward because we're running out of time. The third one is that the Bible is biblical truth, is plain truth. Plain. Look down at verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place.
until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And we'll get to that last part in a moment. But I want you to notice how the scriptures, how Peter puts the word of God out there as a light shining in a dark place. That the word is it's illuminating. It's enlightening. It shines in the darkness. It pushes away the darkness. It's Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Right? In other words, the light of the word of God makes it plain. It makes it plain. Now, the word of God is not a riddle. It's not a puzzle. You don't need a Red Ryder secret decoder ring to understand the scriptures. The scriptures were given by God to the people of God, for the people of God, from our God, that we might read it and understand it. Our language. Listen, consider with me just for a moment the excellencies of God the Father. Omniscient, all-knowing. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omnipresent, all-present. Sovereign. I think we even sang it as in one of our hymns. Psalm 139 says that all the days of my life are marked out in your book before I live a one of them. Before a word is formed on my lips, you, O God, know it. Where can I go to escape you? In every place I go, if I go to the mountains or I go to the depths, you are there. The excellencies of God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. Our language, the English language, the German language, the French, it doesn't matter what language, it cannot carry the weight of God. Language cannot carry the magnitude of God. It's insufficient. Words cannot explain. You remember the song that we sang about a good, good father? There's a refrain in there that says, I can hardly take in, or I can hardly... It's this... What is it, Dave? You remember Kim? She's good with lyrics. I can't remember, but it's a stutter. It's I and then a comma and an I. It's like... The whole song is about this goodness of God. I can't take it all in. Our language is no different. When God writes down His Word, and we're going to get to that. Turn that clock off. We're going to get to that in a minute. But when God writes to us in His Word in our language, He's baby talking us. Do you get that? I'm not putting God down, that God's somehow infantile. I'm saying we are compared to Him, and He baby talks to us. Do you remember your kids growing up? I thought about it this week. It was just a really sweet thought. I remember the different ways that my kids would, like Josh, he couldn't say thunder. He would say tunda. And so we'd be sitting out on the front porch of our house in Mooresville, and he was standing on a swing, and you could see these big old storms coming up out of the southwest right at our house. And he'd come up and it would lighten and he would go, "Oh, tundra." And I would be like, "Yeah, that's so cute." And then Sarah, she had this thing where she would walk around with her blankie. And she would pull her blanket up in this hand so that she could rub her nose with it. And she would suck her thumb. And she would tuck it up. And she would come up and she said, "Dad, I want you rock rock. My binky rock rock." And I was like, "Oh, that's so cute. It's just so cute." And then Isaac came along and he had an older brother and an older sister, and they would never shut up, so he didn't talk. Isaac didn't talk. I'm not kidding. I mean, you've been around him now. You can't get him to shut up. Very one of the more articulate young men I've bumped into, I'm proud to say. But when he was younger, he didn't talk at all. He just didn't say very much. Now, Sarah, she's a speech pathologist. Isn't it interesting that she didn't have a first word? She had a first sentence.
I ain't kidding. I want some. It was her first thing out of her mouth. I want some. Isaac, we were concerned about Isaac. We didn't think maybe something was wrong. He didn't, you know, wasn't working, and this wasn't working or whatever it was. So we started teaching him. We started teaching him sign language. And so when you give him something, you know, what do you always teach your kids? What? It's always say please and thank you. And this was his idea of thank you. Well, cuckoo. 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 It was so cute. I went on an interview with the church. I went on an interview with the church in Texas, and I did this, but I was so inundated. I was so used to my kids saying things and this baby talk of theirs that I was interacting with them in baby talk. We went on this interview, and I'm sitting there with all these elders in the pulpit search committee, and I'm trying to put on my betters, you know, and I've even gotten my coat buttoned and acting all righteous and everything, you know. I was trying to hover off the ground a couple inches. I couldn't pull that off. But, you know, I was, and somebody brought me a piece of, a cup of coffee at a restaurant, and you know what I turned around and said to them? Cuckoo. Thank you. Was that Tunda? I need my binky. Listen to what John Calvin says about the Word of God. John Calvin, who was really a staunch man, didn't have a whole lot of frills, nothing outside the normal. He said, for God to speak to us in our language is for God to lisp to us. With us, he speaks as a nurse is wont to speak to little children. His baby talk to his precious children. How precious is the baby talk of God, plain and simple enough that a child can take up and read and know the Christ, but deep enough to drown a cynical scholar. And that's the Scriptures. Lastly, and we'll stop with this, the biblical truth is divine truth. This is so important. Please look down here, because this is the argument. This is the argument that we all face in our lives, in this world, in our culture, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, with the naysayers at school and the people that we interact with. This is the problem. Because to Christians, it's a big deal that we believe this is the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. And an argument comes back, well, no, it's not. It's got his name on it. Whose name? Well, it says right there, it's written by Peter. And that was by some guy named Ephesians. No, it's not. These are words of men. But look what he says here in 2 Peter chapter 1. I really want you to mark this down. Look at verse 20. Above all people, you must understand no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. Do you see that? The origin of the Word of God is not the will of man. The origin of the Word of God is not the pen and the mind and the will and the intellect of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Carried along. What does that mean? Look at the back of your bulletins here. It's this Greek word, and you can say this because it's Pharaoh. Anybody want to say that? You're speaking Greek. Ready? Pharaoh. The word means to carry some burdens, as a person is carried in a ship over the sea, driven by the wind or current. Here the word is used of the prophet's mind, meaning the prophet was moved inwardly, prompted by the Holy Spirit, to set down God's very words. In other words, you ever see Liar Liar with Jim Carrey? All right, how many of y'all have seen? Okay, a few. You know, there's this one place in Liar Liar with Jim Carrey where he's got this blue pen, and he's bothered because he's a lawyer and he has some reason he can't lie, and so he says, "I'm going to beat this thing. I'm just going to say that this pen is red. I'm going to say the pen is red." And so he holds it up and he goes, "This pen is royal blue, right? And then he gets down and it writes all over him, blue, 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 blue. Well, that's not what inspiration of the Holy Spirit is. The personality of the author was not crushed. He wasn't made some mechanical, you know, guru. He's still there eating hummus and sipping coffee and his hands just going like this. That's not the way the scriptures were written down. It was, the medium was man, but the author was God. That makes sense? God used the personality and the proclivities and the language and the thought forms. He used the different nuances and personalities of the authors, but in such a way that what they put on the Bible, or put on the papyrus scroll, was exactly the words that God would have them say. It's here in Hebrews chapter 1. Let me read this. It puts it to you perfectly. And then we're going to stop, so bear with me just one more minute. It says that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. God speaks to us through his agents. The medium here is human, but the origin is divine. Let me put it to you this way. John Stott gave this to me. I got this, stole it directly from John Stott, and he put it most succinctly. He says, God spoke, deciding what he wanted to say, yet not in such a way as to violate the personality of his human author. God spoke, deciding what he wanted to say, yet not in such a way as to violate the personality of his human author. Secondly, that men spoke using their faculties freely, yet not in such a way as to desecrate the genuine message of the divine author. In a word, this Bible is God's word set down by his human agents. Now we're going to come to the table. But as we do, let us not in any way forget the gospel, because it's right here. Would you look with me just one last verse, and then we're going to eat together. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19. It says, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. You will do well. In other words, paying attention to this scripture, to his word, it will go well with us. It will be a blessing. It's an instruction that comes with a promise. You know, are you discouraged? Are you afraid? You guys worried about what's going to happen with Nathan? Worried about your health? Worried about the loved ones that are just sick? Got to go to the doctor? This word helps. It's God speaking, brings comfort. But look what it says. Pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until. I love this. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. What is the morning star? Does anybody know what the morning star is? Let's think in our realm. What's the morning star for us? Huh? That's just it. I always thought that too, and it is a reference. It is what it's referred to in the scriptures. But is that literally true? Is Venus a star or a planet? So what is our true morning star? The only sun in our solar system, yeah. It's talking about a different sun, though. It's talking about a sun that also, like our sun, it's talking about a sun that chases away the darkness. You see, Jesus Christ is the new Moses who leads a new exodus, not out of Egypt, but out of the bondage of sin. He's a new prophet, not a prophet, but the prophet. The perfect prophet who is the fulfillment of all that the prophets foretold. He is the morning star that when he comes into our life, he makes peace with God through his sacrifice, the sacrifice that's represented here. You see what it says? Read this word until that dawns in your heart. Pick up the Bible. You got friends that are lost. You got friends that you don't think know Christ. You got friends that are asking you tons of questions about Jesus. Don't go try to explain to their hearts what you know in yours, because you know what you know in your heart, because God has made it plain to you, and they need the same plainness revealed to them. Give them a scripture. Go sit down and read with them. Say, look, I'm not going to try to explain anything to you until you want to be serious. If you want to be serious with me, let me be serious with you. When you've read through the Gospel of John 5 times, then let's talk. Why? Why would you do that with somebody? What does it say? Until the light dawns. Until the morning star comes. The Bible is the Word of God, has the power unto salvation. It's not your job to save them. It's your job to point them to the Savior. Amen? Okay. So why don't we come to the table? Elders, would you guys come up? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. Thank you for this table, for this blood and this body, for this juice and this bread. Not because of these elements, but because of who the elements point to. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that this is your body, and this is your blood that was broken, a body that was broken, blood that was shed, that we might have the penalty for our sin paid for, and that our sins be washed away. Every person in this room that knows Christ as their Lord and their Savior, who has confessed them as their righteousness that stands before the Holy Father, I bid you come and welcome. If there's any here that don't know who Christ is in their hearts truly, let the plates pass by. Don't take up elements. Take up the one that they represent. Take him up by faith. You've read the scriptures today, friend. If you don't know who Christ is, you've read the scriptures. May the grace of God make the bright morning star dawn in your heart today. Confess your sin and believe in the Lord Christ, and you will have eternal life. But for all of you that know him, I bid you come and welcome to the table of the Lord. Lord, would you make it plain to us? Amen.